All right. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you guys. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Daniel chapter 7 while I open mine up to Matthew chapter 10 as we continue on with part 2 out of Matthew, but launching into looking at the fourth kingdom today. I want to finish that subject before we get back into Matthew full time, but you go on to Matthew 7. I'm going to read one or two verses out of chapter 10 where we were last week, and then we'll pray and jump into this today. Notice it says, or rather not notice, listen, and I'll tell you, because you're going to Daniel, says, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, again for this morning, and I thank you for the journey we began last week at looking, Lord, at this final kingdom that we're now seeing begin to take place. The headwinds beginning to arrive, Lord, from the storm that will eventually get here. And how to handle that, God, how to navigate that. Many in this room that are dealing with the possibility of losing a career, losing a job, whatever the case might be. And so I pray, God, that you would speak to us from your word. I pray you would not only give understanding, further understanding of what's going on, even as we continue on from last week, but Lord, you would give encouragement and strengthen those that are not only facing maybe the loss of a job, but even just discouragement in the days in which we live. I thank you that you've shown us your word. You've given us prophecy. You've told us what's going to happen. And I pray now you would use your word to teach us and encourage us. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, if you were here, you remember, we started looking at the kingdom of iron using Matthew as a springboard, really. We're in the book of Matthew, but we got to certain areas of Matthew where God put in my heart, especially with all this going on with people losing their careers and the mandates and all these things happening with our nation, but not just our nation, but around the world, God really put on my heart that it was time to share with us a little bit more about this coming kingdom. Because what we're seeing and what we're experiencing, the Bible has foretold for thousands of years. This is no shock. This is no surprise for those who know the Word of God. But you have to know prophecy and you have to know the Word of God to see this. And the subject that really put in my heart, where God, I believe, implanted it in me was, why so harsh? Why do we have to have a mandate for a virus that is over 99% survivable? Why are people losing their careers? Why are people now having to move to different areas? Why is it now something they're pushing on having even our children vaccinated when they're not even an issue with the virus? So when you look at these things, you say, wait a minute, this is not something that's political. This is something that's spiritual. This is something happening worldwide, which again, the Bible talked about, and it's the revival of the Roman Empire. Let me explain. If you remember last week, we looked at Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a vision, and God gave Daniel the vision as well and explained what the vision was. And it was four major worldwide kingdoms throughout time. We now know what they are looking back. There were Babylon, the second one, the Medo-Persian Empire that ruled the world. Then Alexander the Great, who ruled the world, was the third one. And the fourth one had legs of iron, hence the kingdom of iron. And it was to be harsher and rougher than any of the other kingdoms. And because it had two legs, we now know historically Rome was broken up into two legs, an eastern and western division. But there's also another meaning prophetically there, I believe, and that is the first leg of Rome was 2,000 years ago. And because the Bible says the Roman Empire will be revived, we're now experiencing the beginning of the revival of the second leg, this revived kingdom of iron, this Roman Empire. And the reason it's pictured as a kingdom of iron is because even in the days of the emperors, it was very dictatorial. It was very authoritarian. It was very mandate driven. And so we're going to be entering into a new kingdom that's going to be very dictatorial, very authoritarian, very mandate driven, and it's going to be worldwide. It's not going to just happen to people in America. And that's why this is catching my attention and should catch your attention. This is not an American situation happening. This is a worldwide situation. And again, while I still believe we will not be here when the full storm arrives of this final fourth kingdom revived before Jesus comes back as prophesied in Daniel, I believe we're feeling, as I said in the prayer, the headwinds. That is, before the hurricane arrives, the hair begins to blow. You begin to see the trees starting to bend over. We're going to feel some of that. We're going to experience some of that. Jesus called it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 8, the time of sorrows. And that is, we'll probably enter into that time of sorrows to some degree. But I'm firmly convinced, based on Scripture, we will not go into this kingdom. And why do I believe that? Again, the Bible said that we will not experience the wrath of God. And this final 7 years where God is going to judge the earth is a period of the wrath of God. More specifically, the last 3.5 years of this final 7 years that is prophesied by Daniel, that it's a special 7 years that God is going to deal with the nation of Israel and those that are rebelling against his son before he comes back to establish his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. And so, again, there are a number of reasons I believe that we can't be here, one of which I mentioned last week I'll remind you of. The Bible says this world ruler, the Antichrist, will make a deal with the nation of Israel. He'll sign a treaty with them and the surrounding nations, which people have been trying to do with Israel since they were reborn in 1948 unsuccessfully. He will sign a successful peace deal, if you will. And it tells us in Daniel chapter 9 that when that peace treaty is signed, it will be exactly 2,520 days until the second coming. It gives us the exact number of days. Well, there's a problem there. Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return. If we are here when that treaty is signed, we can defy the words of Jesus Christ. And no one can defy the words of Jesus Christ, which means we have to be gone, which means not only is there some other event the Lord is talking about when he said, watch and be ready, it has to be prior to those 7 years. It can't be in the 7 years, and it can't be at the end of those 7 years, because we could predict the exact day of the coming of Christ. And he said that we as his followers would not be able to predict what he was talking about. We will be able to predict the second coming. Those that are here afterwards will, but no one will know the day or the hour of the rapture of the church. And so, again, we're going to see other reasons as we get in the scripture as to why I believe the scripture reveals in Daniel and Revelation we will not be here. But let's jump into the text today. Now, again, something I want to point out before we get into it. When you study prophecy, prophecy is written in code that is consistent all through the Bible, which makes it very easy. A lot of people get freaked out about Daniel. A lot of people get freaked out, especially about Revelation. They are not hard to understand at all if you know the code, if you know the language. There's something that theologians call expositional constancy. It's a hermeneutical principle that just means the way you interpret the Bible. And all that means is that God is consistent throughout the Bible in certain things he says and the way he says them and the words he uses. When it comes to prophecy, God is very consistent in his language. The dragon is always Satan, for example. There's all through scripture, and there's three particular ones I want to point out to you that are very consistent in Daniel and in Revelation. Before we get into this, because it will help you in your prophecy understanding. And that is, the scripture speaks of horns. That is something that is strong. When you see the Bible talk about a horn, it means strength. Just like an animal that has a horn, it has great strength. We're going to see today 10 horns, and it's going to be consistent with Daniel and Revelation representing 10 nations in the last days that will be ruling over the earth. Now, the Antichrist will be over those 10 nations, but the earth is going to be one world government, one world everything, the Bible says at the very end, and it's going to be 10 nations that make up the rulership of this one world government headed up by the Antichrist. That is the 10 horns we'll be seeing more than once today. The second code word you need to understand is the seven heads. We'll see seven heads on the beast. Well, again, the Bible tells us these heads have 10 crowns. That means they're ruling over these kingdoms. And you say, wait a minute, if they're ruling over these 10 kingdoms, why aren't there 10 heads? There are initially 10 heads. We don't have time to get into all the prophecy. But what we're going to see today, by the time we see it, it's down to 7. And the reason being is, the Bible says when the Antichrist comes on the scene, this man out of Europe that will rule the world, he will yank 3 of the rulers from those 10 kingdoms down. So the 10 kingdoms will still be in place, but there'll only be 7 rulers over those 10 kingdoms. And the Antichrist will take over. He himself will be the 8th, and he will be ruling over those. That's the 7 heads. Again, we'll talk about these more as we get to them. Lastly, I want you to note the little horn. Again, another consistent word that is used in prophecy to describe the Antichrist. And what it's saying is, he will start out as a small, unknown figure in the world. He's not some world leader right now. No one knows who he is. The Bible says he'll show up all of a sudden. Satan will give him his power. He will rise quickly from a no one to the greatest leader of the planet, yank 3 of these rulers down, and he will rule the world. It will happen rather quickly, the Bible says, and he's known as the little horn, the horn being a sign of strength, but he won't stay little. He'll become the giant horn, if you will, that rules over the entire earth until the Lord comes back to rule and reign. All right, got it? There'll be a test at the end. Now, anyway, you're in Daniel chapter 7. Listen, prophecy takes a long time. You'll hear it more and more. I'm giving you clues that'll help you understand it more and more. It takes time, but you need to be a student of prophecy, and so don't worry. Some of this will stick today, some of it will not, but I want to further explain why we're experiencing the weirdness we're experiencing in the world and to let you know that we're right on target. We haven't veered off course. God's not going, oh my goodness, what happened? No, we're exactly where he wants us to be. He told us this would be happening. He's telling us what to do, and he's going to reveal more and more we're going to see in Daniel today the closer we get to the end. So the Lord is going to be faithful to let us know what to do and to let us know what's going on. We may not have every detail, but we have a lot of them. And so let's start in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. Remember, there's four kingdoms here talked about. We're going to focus in on only the fourth kingdom today. There'll be a couple of times we mention the third kingdom because we need it as a run and go to head into the fourth kingdom. And I'll explain that when we get there. But our focus will be the kingdom that is now rising in the world, and we're going to see take the world over very soon, I believe, in our lifetime. So in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, Daniel now is having further visions from chapter 2. He had visions in chapter 2. Now he's having further visions in chapter 7. He'll have a different vision in chapter 8. And so all these visions just give more and more details about this end times and what's going to be happening. So Daniel now says, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong. Now, I want you to notice, every time he talks about this fourth beast, it's going to get his attention. He's going to talk about how fierce it is, how exceedingly strong, how all these details, it stands out among all the world kingdoms. This one world kingdom is so much more dreadful. It's so much stronger. It's so much harsher. It's so much more authoritarian. It's so much more mandated, if you want to use that word. Whatever you want to use, it's going to be a kingdom that when the Antichrist rises up out of Europe, that's going to basically say, you will do this or else. As a matter of fact, we're going to see by the time we get to Revelation 13, that if you don't do what he says, he will put you to death. Losing a job is one thing. But those who are here after the rapture of the church, who have to face this world leader who will mandate his dictates across the planet, he's going to put people to death that don't do it. So it's going to be much harsher judgment. But you're going to see that Daniel keeps saying, this thing is fearful. This beast is different than all the others. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with his feet. Notice how fierce it is. It's got iron teeth. We saw somewhere else it had bronze claws, if you will. And it's not only trampling and breaking the earth in pieces, it's trampling the residue. I mean, this kingdom is going to say, not only am I going to take over and devour the earth, anybody that doesn't go along, even the remnant will be trampled and destroyed. So we see this fierceness of this beast. And again, Daniel's going, what in the world? Had his attention. And so it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, you know what the horns are. They represent these 10 kingdoms. We'll get that explained more in a moment. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one. Now here comes this little horn, the Antichrist, coming up from among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. So you had 10 horns with 10 kingdoms. This little one rises up and yanks three of them down. And that's why you're going to see later on in Revelation only seven heads. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now you're going to see over and over about this guy as we get descriptions. He's very arrogant. He's very full of himself. He speaks pompous words against God, against Jesus, against the church, against the saints. He's going to think he is God. We're going to get even descriptions about how he looks. He's going to be very charismatic. Notice what it says here. Verse 9, again, Daniel's getting the entire vision. Then God gives the angel will give the details after that. He said, I watched until thrones were put in place. This is after the Antichrist rules. And the Ancient of Days was seated. So this is Jesus coming to take control. His garment was white as snow. His hair and his head were like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's us, by the way. The court was seated. That is the court of God, and the books were opened. When Jesus comes back, he'll separate the sheep from the goats. The books will be opened, and if you're not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're not getting in. And all the things that we've done wrong are still written down in those books until we give our life to Jesus. Here's the good news. God records everything we've ever done. That's the bad news. The good news is when you give your life to the Lord, all the other books with your name in it are erased. You can't even read it with a special detective lemon juice, you know, in that secret way. It's gone. And the only thing that'll be is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that great news? Listen, I don't want you guys to know anything more about me than you already know as far as the bad stuff. And the bottom line is I'm glad it's all going to be erased because I don't want to remember it either. But the books will be open. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words. It's like he's this big loud mouth is getting his attention, this Antichrist, which the horn was speaking. And I watched till the beast was slain. So he's wiped out. And its body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. That's talking about the Antichrist being thrown into the lake of fire. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, here comes Jesus, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, that is the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. There's no longer the Antichrist. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. What great news. So he gives Daniel the whole vision here, the picture, and what Daniel says, what he sees, and all this. And the angel now is going to describe what's happened here. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near to one of those who stood by, that is, there were angels there, and asked him the truth about all this. And he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. He says, those great beasts, which are four kings. That is over these four kingdoms that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 2, these worldwide kingdoms, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and forever. Praise the Lord for that. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast. Notice this fourth beast is still bothering Daniel greatly. By the way, Daniel was just in the first kingdom. He was still with again, in Babylon, actually in the second kingdom now, the Medo-Persians, because the Babylon had fallen by now. But the one that concerns him is the fourth beast. It so bothered Daniel. He said, I need to know more about this. It's different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and trampled even the residue, so to speak, with its feet. And the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke these pompous words, which whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I mean, even though he looked, you could tell he was a leader. He's a mighty warrior. This is the one we're going to follow. This guy's going to have everything Hollywood would want in a worldwide hero. And he's going to have the power of Satan to back him up. And so notice as I was watching, and the same horn that is the Antichrist was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. We're going to see this in Revelation as well. Wait a minute. I thought the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. It won't. The church is gone by this time. That's the whole point. If the church was here, the Antichrist would prevail against the church. But we've been promised that he will not prevail, which means the church must be gone by the time the Antichrist comes on the scene. But here he's prevailing against the saints, that is those that are saved after the rapture of the church. And Revelation says multitudes will be. That is a lot of your family and friends that are making fun of you now, that are mocking you now, that refuse to believe. They're going to get saved after we're gone because the evidence will be overwhelming. Oh my goodness. And they're going to have to go through the great tribulation. Aren't you glad you don't have to? And that should give us a heart to pray all the more for our family and friends, just to listen to us, to listen to someone that comes in their life, that they don't have to go through this terrible time and this terrible kingdom that we're reading about right now. Anyway, it goes on. And so it says, this will happen. He will prevail against the saints until, verse 22, the Ancient of Days came. That is the Lord. And a judgment was made in favor of the saints. That'll be at the second coming of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, now he describes in more detail, he lays out the overall picture, now he gives more detail about this fourth beast to answer Daniel. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, again this revived Roman Empire, which shall be different from all other kingdoms. It shall devour the entire earth, trample it, break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings, which shall arise from this kingdom. And another, as the Antichrist, shall rise up after them. He shall be different from the first ones, that he'll be greater than them. He shall subdue three of those kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Notice he's going to be talking against God. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High, that is those who miss the rapture and getting saved. And he shall intend to change times and law, that is he'll try to change God's timetable and God's plan for the end days. He won't be able to do it, but he's going to try. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Now here's another word phrase that's used consistently in prophecy. It means 3.5 years. A time represents a year, times, plural, represents 2 years, half a time, very obvious what that means. So he's talking about 3.5 years, and much of what Daniel sees are the final 3.5 years of the Antichrist, when in this 7-year period, this final 7 years, God is going to deal with Israel and the world before he comes back. At the 3.5-year point, Satan's going to declare that he's God. The Antichrist is going to declare that he's God, Satan speaking through him. And Daniel sees most of that. When he speaks of the time, times, and half a time, he sees the rulership and the blasphemy and the pompous words of this Antichrist saying, I'm God, worship me, etc. And so that's why we see time, times, and a half a times in Daniel's vision. But here's the good news. The court was seated. What court? The court of God. When Jesus comes back. And they shall take away his dominion. That is the Antichrist's. To consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High, that we're going to rule and reign with him. Remember, the Bible says, and his kingdom, that is the Lord's kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. I can't wait. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So Daniel doesn't have the understanding that we do today. We now know the Messiah is Jesus Christ. We now have history with us. We now have the book of Revelation, which he didn't have. So we have a lot that Daniel didn't, which gives us a great advantage in understanding. Now, as we get into chapter 8, again, we're going to jump around like we did in 7, not reading all of it, but we're going to look at a further vision that Daniel had at another time where God was giving Daniel more information. And we're going to have to jump in right here at the end of the third kingdom, which, by the way, was Alexander the Great's kingdom. We need that running goat to head into the fourth kingdom. And Alexander is going to be presented as a male goat. Remember, he took the entire world over. He'll also be seen as a giant horn. He was ruling the earth at that time, conquered the known world by his 30s, and died of what would appear alcoholism, complained there were no other kingdoms to conquer. And so let's just read it. I want you to have an idea who this is. Look at verse 8 of chapter 8. This is the third kingdom. Therefore, the male goat grew very great, Alexander the Great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. That is Alexander. He died at a young age. And in place of it, four notable horns came up toward the four winds of heaven. This is amazing. Of course, for prophecy, we shouldn't be surprised. God's always 100% accurate. This was looking forward. Alexander didn't even exist yet. We can now look back. When Alexander died, this is exactly what happened. Alexander died, and they said, who shall we leave the kingdom to as he was dying? He said, leave it to the strong. And when he died, they turned the kingdom over to four of his strongest generals. And that is what Daniel is seeing in this vision. He gave it to four other horns that took over the kingdom. And notice this, out of these horns that were spread around the world ruling it, look at verse 9, out of one of them came a little horn. Now remember, there's your clue again. We're talking about the Antichrist, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. He's going to take the entire world over. And notice the glorious land, that's Israel. So he's also going to have his eyes set on Israel. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that he's going to have a throne on Israel. He's going to have an image set up on Israel. He's going to be in Jerusalem a lot on the Temple Mount because he knows that's where the Lord's throne is going to be. And he's going to be blaspheming God and pretending that he can be God and that he's taking over. Guys, remember the word Antichrist, it doesn't just mean, you know, instead of, or it doesn't just mean, in opposition to, it means instead of. That's literally what anti means. He's going to be the instead of Jesus. He's going to try to take Jesus' place and be the Savior of the world. We have one Savior of the world. His name is Jesus, and he can never be replaced. But the Antichrist is going to try, under the influence of Satan, to do that. And notice this horn grew up to the host of heaven and cast down some of the host, that is the angels. It refers to the angels as the host in Scripture, and some of the stars to the ground. Again, the angels are also referred to as stars. and it trampled them. Again, it would appear it's speaking of Satan when he was thrown out. A third of the angels were thrown out with him. And what the vision is showing Daniel is that Satan is going to be the one working through this little horn, the one that was thrown out, the one that cast down a third of the angels with him and pulled those angels out of heaven. He's going to be the spirit behind the Antichrist. And notice what it says about him. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. That is Jesus himself. This guy's going to be so arrogant. He's going to claim to replace Jesus. He's going to claim that he's God. He's going to claim that he's the savior of the world. And he's going to try to take the place of the Lord. We're going to see something very sinister he will do in that deception a little bit later. But notice it says, and by him, the daily sacrifices were taken away and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now, what is this daily sacrifices? Again, the Bible says that when the Antichrist signs that treaty, Daniel chapter 9, when he signs the treaty with the nation of Israel, he's going to allow them to rebuild their third temple at the beginning of that final 7 years. And he's going to allow them to once again sacrifice animals on the Temple Mount. So they will begin to sacrifice animals to the God of heaven on the Temple Mount. But here's the thing. He's going to hate that. He's going to allow them and pretend that it's okay. But 3.5 years later, when he stands on the Temple Mount and says, no, I'm God, and you will bow down to me, this is what it's talking about when he says he will take away the daily sacrifices. He cannot allow anyone to worship anyone else or sacrifice to any other god. He alone wants to be God, even as Satan said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to the farthest sides of the north. He's going to be working by his spirit through the Antichrist. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn, that is, the Antichrist will have his own military because of his world power, to oppose the daily sacrifices. So a military will come in to stop them. And he cast down truth to the ground. He'll deny the word of God. He'll deny the truth of God and put himself as God. He did all this and prospered. Remember, darkness will have its hour again, even as it did in Jesus' day. Now jump down to verse 23, where it talks about, again, this final 3.5 years, the returning of the Lord. Look at verse 23. It says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, that is these 10 kings and these 10 kingdoms that are ruling the earth, when the transgressions have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features who understands sinister schemes. Again, more details about the Antichrist. Notice he will have fierce features. He's going to look like a warrior. He's going to look commanding. He's going to be the man to follow. Man, look at this guy. What a specimen he's going to be. Big, loudmouth, pompous, arrogant, the whole world bowing to this guy. But notice how he's going to operate with sinister schemes. Sinister means doing things in a very clever, sneaky way that manipulate the masses. He'll be doing things that cause the masses just to go along because he said so. And everyone will agree that it's the right thing to do. Guys, some of that is blowing in the wind already. We're seeing the headwinds of these sinister schemes taking place before our very eyes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. The Bible says his power will be given by Satan himself. And Satan has limited power to distribute. Remember, he offered it to Jesus in the wilderness, and Jesus said no. He's going to offer it to this guy? And this guy's going to say, you've got a deal. He shall destroy fearfully, and he shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper. Again, how many of you see that already blowing in the wind around the world? Deceit is prospering today, and he'll do it under his rule. It's going to get worse. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity, and he shall even rise against the prince of princes. Again, there it is, trying to take the place of Jesus Christ as the savior of the world. But he shall be broken without human means. The Bible says when Jesus comes back at the second coming, he's simply going to speak the word, and the Antichrist is going to be wiped out and defeated. And then he'll be grabbed and thrown into the lake of fire. That's what the vision is talking about. And the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told, is true. Again, the prophet verifying it's from God. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And again, I believe that's the days we're living in today. And that brings us to chapter 12. Turn to your right to chapter 12 of Daniel. because now we're going to see the very end, the final 3.5 years again, the return of Jesus Christ, what God tells Daniel about understanding of us and prophecy in the last days. And in chapter 12, again, Daniel's in the middle of this vision he's getting from an angel, an explanation from an angel. We don't have time to cover all of it. But starting in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, at that time, this is the very end, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, who are your people, the Jews. He's speaking to Daniel. And remember, there's going to be many Jews that are saved during the Great Tribulation, as well as other Gentiles. But he's specifically saying Michael is going to protect the Jews. Why? We see in Scripture that Michael is the protector of the nation of Israel. And Michael is no angel to be messed with. He's an archangel. He has great power. He's the one that Gabriel calls on to help break through when he's going to Daniel, and Daniel's praying earlier and being blocked by the demonic realm. Again, remember when Sennacherib came against Hezekiah in Jerusalem, it says 185,000 Syrian soldiers were there on the Mount of Olives, and that night one angel went out and killed all 185,000. Since Michael is the protector of Israel, I bet that was Michael. This is one bad dude. You don't want to mess with Michael. And so Michael shows up. When Michael stands up and shows up, I'm sure the demonic realm went, oh my goodness, it's Michael. And everybody else in the spiritual realm is going, yes, it's Michael. Again, I can't wait to see Michael. He's going to be awesome. He says, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as was never since there was a nation. This the Bible describes in other places as the time of Jacob's trouble. It says it'll be the worst time in world history for the Jews. Now think about all the Jews have been through. Even just speaking recently of what Hitler did, killing 6 million of them, he's saying that's nothing compared to what the Antichrist is going to do to the Jews. When we go to Israel, and I've shared this with you before, I don't see them as often now, but I still see them sometimes, these old bumper stickers that say never again. And those were printed up to say we'll never again be dominated and brutalized like Hitler did to us in World War II. And it breaks my heart because I realize when I read that, yes, you will. And it's going to be a lot worse than Hitler ever was. It'll be the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be a time for your people and a time of trouble for the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is when Michael shows up to rescue them, as the Lord ultimately is their rescuer during this time of trouble. Not since they've been a nation has it been this bad, even to that time, the worst ever. Not only for them, but world history, the Bible tells us. And at that time, your people, that is the Jews, shall be delivered. God's going to come and rescue them, those that have been saved. That is everyone who is found written in the book. That is those in the book of life of the Jews who get saved after the rapture. Michael's going to come and fight for them, and the Lord's going to come rescue them at the very end. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Here's the bottom line. He's saying, look, if you're sharing Jesus with people and they're getting saved, you're going to get brighter and brighter and brighter in your reward, and you're going to shine like the stars in heaven. Is that amazing or what? Listen, I'm not a gamer. Maybe some of you are. But when you're doing those games, you come across those things or whatever, and you get brighter, you know, and you gain more points or something. Every time you lead someone to Christ, I mean, it's whatever. And you're like, you're brighter, and you're going to be shining forever. He says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Notice this, until the time of the end. Guess what we're living in? The time of the end. It's no longer sealed. He said, seal it until the time of the end. God is now revealing what's happening. God is showing us what's happening. Listen to what Daniel says. The angel says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Again, to and fro, planes traveling all over the world, a technology that Daniel couldn't even imagine. But notice this. Also, he says, and knowledge shall increase. I believe it's talking about Bible knowledge, but I think it's also talking about what we're seeing happening in the tech world today. Guys, listen, it's amazing what's happening technologically. It's expanding so rapidly, we can't keep up with it. Maybe you saw what Facebook is doing now, changing their name to Meta, and they're going to have what they call the metaverse, where you put these special glasses on, and you're going to be able to see holograms of each other. Rather than when you do a business call or when you get on your computer, that you put those glasses on, they'll literally be right there in the room. You'll be talking to their emoji or whatever. I think they're calling it an avatar or whatever. But you're going to be talking to that image of that person. And the technology is there to do this. Again, this is going to be interesting in just a second when we read again in Revelation 13 that the image will have breath and speak from the Temple Mount of the Antichrist. Can you imagine? When he takes over the world, He can be anywhere on the planet, and from the Temple Mount, blaspheming God, pretending he's the ruler from there, he can give the world a message. He can give his mandates, his dictates, his whatever he's doing. As a matter of fact, if he wants everyone put their glasses on, he'll show up in your living room. That's pretty creepy. And yet the technology is in place. Again, I'm not saying these guys that are developing this technology are the Antichrist or anything like that. Don't take me wrong. I'm saying the technology is in place for this Antichrist when he shows up on the scene. And then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and the other on that riverbank. These are two angels. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these things be? That is, once this process begins, how long will it be? Again, we know it's 3.5 years, but he's going to tell Daniel. And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, he swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. Again, the Bible's code for 3.5 years. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things will be finished. Although I heard it, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until... And I have that circled in my Bible, the time of the end, because we are at the time of the end and it's no longer sealed. Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly and none of the wicked shall understand. Listen to what he's saying. Those of us who know the Lord, we're going to become more and more holy. We're going to be purified. We're going to be refined by tests and trials. And I believe the church has been refined even through COVID and is still being refined in many ways. He said the righteous are going to be refined. They're going to be purified and they're going to understand more and more and more the closer we get to the end. I'm going to reveal more to them prophetically and I'm going to show them more. He says, but the unsaved, the wicked, they're going to become blinder and blinder and blinder. They're going to less and less. They have no clue what's going on. Have you noticed that the world around us has no clue what's happening in our world today in light of Scripture? It's amazing to me that God could speak about this for thousands of years. It could be taught in churches in America for hundreds of years. It could be just so easy to find on the internet, on the web, all these things about heading toward a one world government, a one world order where something will happen where no one can do anything. They cannot buy and sell without this mark. When now we're talking about the vaccine mandate, without that vaccine card, you can't buy or sell in New York. And now they're doing it in LA. It's happening around the world. That is not the mark. But what's interesting is that you can't recognize the headwinds of the storm coming, that what God said was going to happen is now developing. It's now forming. And yet when you share it with them, they look at you like you're a nut. Why? They can't see it. They're blind. Listen, you sit in a very privileged position today. God has chosen you to be a part of his kingdom. And God has preserved you a place in his kingdom. And God in the last days through the prophet Daniel and others is revealing to you what's going to happen. And he's going to be showing you more and more and more. And the world's going to look at you more and more. They're going to look weirder. It's going to be like that dog hearing that sound with the head going sideways. You really think some guy's going to take the world over? You really think we're all going to? I don't think it. God has declared it. And Daniel said, the vision is sure. And it's true. It's going to happen. It is happening. It's interesting. I think about Noah building the ark. Can you imagine the mockery he got for 120 years? It had never rained, most theologians believe. And he's building it in the middle of the desert. And he's going, yeah, it's going to rain, all right. Yeah, no, it's going to rain. This is a good one. Just what a fool you are. You can't believe this guy. He's a religious nut. He believes all this stuff that God told him and all this stuff, whatever. Can you imagine when the doors of the ark closed and that first raindrop fell? You see, it's only a conspiracy until it began to rain. And once it began to rain, it was no longer a conspiracy. It was no longer some crazy thing that's out there. Listen, this is the Bible. This is the word of God. It will happen. If the Lord has been 100% accurate up to this point, how could we begin to think he's not going to finish 100% accurate? We can rest in it. And so, again, he tells him, you'll get it. The world won't. And from that time, the day of the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up. That is this statue that he's going to set up, this image on the Temple Mount. There shall be 1,290 days. Now, again, what that means is that 3.5 years is really 1,260 days. Well, this is 1,290. What that means is he's going to set the image up 30 days before he reveals he's God or that he says he's God. Now, why? We don't know. Maybe there'll be an unveiling. We don't know of this image. But he says, however, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. This actually goes 45 days beyond the second coming. Okay, you can do all your math later, but this goes 45 days beyond the second coming. What is this? We don't know for sure, but he says, blessed are those who come to the end of it. This is probably the sheep and goats judgment. When the Lord comes back, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. There'll probably be 45 days of judgment, and those who make it through that judgment are those that are saved. They'll enter the kingdom of God, and that's why they are blessed. Again, God only knows. We may get more information later on. Verse 13, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and you shall arise to your inheritance at the end of days. All right, let's turn now lastly to Revelation chapter 13. We're going to finish with this. Revelation 13, just going to read through it quickly and point some things out because this is so prevalent to where we are. And now that we have Daniel's understanding, this will help bring Revelation 13 alive all the more. Although I know we just went through Revelation recently, this should be fresh in your mind. But for those who didn't, you now will have a better understanding. He now talks about this false trinity. God has the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Antichrist trying to be like God, rather Satan trying to be like God. He has an unholy Trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. We'll see all three in chapter 13. Notice verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. This is John having his vision. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now you know what he's talking about. The 10 horns are the 10 kingdoms that will be over the earth. The seven heads are the remaining seven leaders after the Antichrist pulled three of them down. You see, Daniel and John are seeing the same thing because they went to the same place. God called them up and gave them a vision of heaven. They're simply watching the same thing and writing it at different times. And on the horns were 10 crowns, showing the 10 kingdoms will be ruling. And on the heads, a blasphemous name. And the beast I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like a bear and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Now, we didn't cover the other three kingdoms, but these are all symbolic of the other three kingdoms that aren't the revived Roman Empire. What he's saying is all of these former kingdoms will be a part of the final Roman Empire as well. It'll all be kind of mixed together into one great kingdom that'll mixture all the kingdoms together. The dragon, which we know is Satan, gave the Antichrist his power, his throne, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads, this is amazing, as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Guys, get this. If you're going to try to take the place of Christ, you've got to do what Christ did. He's going to pretend to die and resurrect. And that's what this is saying. Notice it says he has as if mortally wounded, which means he's not mortally wounded because Satan can't create life. But it will appear that the Antichrist is dead and will rise from the dead. And when he stands there, I believe it'll happen right before he stands up to say that he's God. I think he'll use this as a springboard to say, even as Jesus rose from the dead, I rose from the dead. I'm the Savior of the world. I stand equal to Jesus and equal with God. You will bow down to me. Now there's two of us. And yet he wants to be the single one. Now, again, this is interesting because we see when Jesus came, he was rejected by the nation of Israel. Remember, Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. But Jesus said, there's going to come one after me. Him you will receive. And that is the Antichrist. They're going to believe the Antichrist is their Messiah when he comes until they realize he's an imposter. And it actually talks about the betrayal of Jesus and how the Antichrist is going to be wounded and what will happen. I want to give you some more details. Notice what it says in Zechariah chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17. It says, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. Remember, this is talking about Judas. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Remember, Judas came back and threw the money because he had betrayed the Lord, didn't want it. Then I cut into my other staff bonds that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel, showing the tensions between the two sections of Israel. And the Lord said to me, next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. Now we're talking about the Antichrist. They rejected the true Christ. Now the Antichrist they'll receive. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that stand or that still stand. He's not going to care about the people at all. It's all about him. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. That is, he's going to wipe everybody out in his wickedness. Notice this. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. He has no care for the people of Israel. Look at this. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. So it will appear whether it's an assassination attempt, whether it's an accident, whatever happens, he's going to go blind in his right eye. He's going to wither in his right arm, but he's going to appear to resurrect from the dead just like Jesus did. Again, as if it had been mortally wounded and his deadly wound was healed. And notice this, all the world marveled. Can you imagine watching a resurrection? You'd marvel as well. And they followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. That is, they're worshiping Satan through the Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? I mean, this man's rising from the dead. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. There he goes with his mouth again. And he was given authority to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Daniel said it time, times, and half a time. John says 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. He'll be blaspheming God and those of us that are celebrating in heaven at the wedding supper of the Lamb. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Again, I take note, the church will not be overcome, but this group of saints will be. That's why we have to be gone. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience of the and the faith of the saints. He's basically saying, stick in there. You're going to have to go through the tribulation if you miss the rapture. But if you stick it out, you'll be saved in the end, even as I am appreciative of your faith and your patience. And I'm going a little bit long today, but we're almost done. So blessed are you for the patience of the saints this morning. But I don't want to finish till we finish 13. Look at this. Then I saw another beast. Here's now the false prophet coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He's going to be a spiritual leader, but he's going to be a wolf in sheep's clothing. He'll be leading the wrong spirit, a demonic spirit. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. In other words, he resurrected, worship him. He performs great signs so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. So this false prophet will call down lightning from heaven. No doubt the Antichrist can as well. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. So he has this supernatural power. This must be a man of God. No, it's a lie. It's a false power. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Is it a hologram? I don't know. We'll see. I think there's a real image there as well. So we'll have to see from heaven what it's going to be, because we'll be having the wedding supper of the Lamb when it's revealed. But notice, if you don't take the mark, you'll be put to death. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads, so that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the image of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, we don't know exactly what that's going to play out. Of course, in the horror movies, they use it for whatever. But we do know that somehow after the rapture, this guy will be identifiable by this number. Many believe it's an assigned numerical name from the Hebrew language or whatever the case might be. Only time will tell. But here's the bottom line. The Bible says after all of this, there'll be a final kingdom. And the final kingdom is Jesus Christ coming to rule and reign. We see in Daniel chapter 2, the rock without hands falling, striking the image, wiping out every other kingdom, filling the entire earth with this rule and reign, where Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. You and I will rule and reign with him. The question is, are you going to be a part of that kingdom? Do you know Jesus Christ? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not going to be a part of that kingdom. And by the way, if the tribulation is as close as I believe it is, you'll be going through what we read today. You don't want to do that. Now, again, I don't know how close it is. Only God knows. But I know this, you don't want to be a part of that. And even if you miss that, there's still the judgment of God waiting. The kingdom is before you. He's offering it to you this morning. For those of us who know the Lord, we rejoice that we're going to be taken out of here. We're going to be rescued. And God's going to get us out of here in the right time. But for those of you this morning who don't know the Lord, you've never given your life to the Lord, you've never confessed your sins, you've never repented, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. If you don't know the Lord, it's as simple as this. Tell him this morning you're a sinner. Confess to him you're a sinner. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and to wash you clean of your sins. Ask him to be your Lord and your Savior. Tell him you believe that he died for your sins on the cross by his blood. And if you do that, you'll be a part of this glorious kingdom, watching this and not going through it. He invites you. Don't turn him down. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the hope you give us as believers this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you've told us what's going to happen, and you're showing us more and more as we get to the end of all that's happening. We're watching prophecy take place before our very eyes, and we thank you for that, and we give you glory. You said the righteous would be purified and know more and more, and the wicked would get worse and worse and know less and less. But help us, God, who know, to be bold to share. And I thank you for the place you've given us, but God, I pray for any here this morning who don't know you, and they've never given their life to you, that right now where they're seated, or if they're watching or listening by radio, that if that's you, that right now you would ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and tell him you believe he died for you on the cross and that his blood takes your sin away. Receive him as Lord. Turn from your sin and follow him. And the Bible says you'll be born again and you have your seat reserved at the Lord's table forever and ever and ever. Respond to his invitation this morning. Father, we thank you for the work of your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.